Well, good evening, everybody. I must say it's always a privilege and a pleasure to stand here and share a little bit of God's engrafted word, which is able to save our souls. I must say that from time to time, it's good to review some of the basic first principles and to talk about what we're a part of, which is the one church. We have some new converts, and sometimes people, we may assume that they understand what they're a part of. So I think it's good to revisit the subject matter from time to time. With that said, the title of this lesson is First Principles and the One Church. If you will go over to Ephesians 4 with me, let's get into this and see what the Word has to say about the One Church and the First Principles. Ephesians 4, pick up the reading at verse 1. It says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, that you walk worthy of the calling which you were called, and with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, I want you to start focusing on verse 4. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. Now, if you guys are keeping track, there's about seven ones there. I don't know why there's seven, maybe because it's a number of completion, I don't know. That's for another time. But we have all these ones. And we're talking about the one church and all these ones that are there. If you know me, if you've heard me talk before, I'm always speaking on these two and three little words because they mean stuff. They mean things. They link things together and they shed light on what the writer is trying to say to us. So we have all these ones. Now let's cruise over to Colossians 1. I'm going to pick the reading up at verse 16. And we're going to establish something else here real quick. Verse 15 says, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. Verse 17, And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. Now we have a lot of ones and a lot of he's and hims. The he in the him that they're referring to is Jesus the Christ. Let's pause at verse 17 for a second, and let's go over to John 1. John chapter 1, let's pick up the reading at verse 1. This is, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him. And without him, nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And we drop down to 14, verse 14. It says, And the Word became flesh among us. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as only of the begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, who, just in case we're wondering, the beginning was Jesus with God. The hymns we're talking about is Jesus. Now, we were just talking about these ones. Now, let's go back to Colossians and let's read verse 18. And he, there's another he, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that is in all things that he may have the preeminence. So we have this body, the church, and we have Christ being the head of the church. Just for a little emphasis, let's go over to Ephesians 5. We'll pick the reading up at verse 27, and let's take a look at another small word. This is not a lesson on marriage, but you might think it is as we start off, but stay on board here. The Bible says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and he gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be made holy and without blemish. So we have these ones and we have these its, and we have the head of the church, which is Christ. Now, we all are very aware of a lot of, I hesitate to call them churches. They're out there all over the place. But there is only one that you can read about in the Bible. Just one. In fact, I'll go ahead and tell you, like one of my old preacher buddies used to say, God is not like old McDonald, where there's a church here and a church there and here church, there church, everywhere there's a church. God is not fickle like that. God is a God of order. Now, how do we get into this body? Well, let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And let's see what the Bible says about getting into this body. First Corinthians chapter 12. We'll start at verse 12. The Bible says, for if the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, all have been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. So to get into this body, this is saying, I don't know if that's in your Bible or not, but it's saying here in mine, by one Spirit, all we are baptized into one body. Now, if we drop down to verse 27, because a lot of the thing, in the interest of time, I wish I could. I can't cover all of the stuff that is being said here. But let's drop down to verse 27. And it says, now you are the body of Christ and members individually. So we have this body and this church that are synonymous. If the church is the body is the church. So this reads, now you are the church of Christ, if you're going to do that, and members individually. This is the church you can read about in the Bible. So we are, I hope we are clearly establishing that there is only one church. Now, they were also called, I believe it's in Acts 9, when Paul was driven, I won't say Paul, the Saul of Tarsus was driven. He'd gone to the high priest and got some letters. He wanted to go bring those back, those people that were of the way. That's what he called them. The people of the way. He wanted to bring them back in chains. And so he's getting his letters from the high priest, and he was on his way to go drag them back, but something happened. Changed his plans. Let's review here real quick. We have all these ones. One body, one church. We have Christ being the head of the church, also called the way. So I don't know, maybe if you see some church other that says, you know, the way, you might want to go in there. We're talking about one, but now we're going to pretty soon get into the identifying of this one church. But first, let's continue talking about this one church for a second. Because there are none saved outside the church. Just like there were none saved outside of Noah's Ark, none were saved outside the church. Will be. None will be saved outside the church, which is, in a way, the new ark. Let's go over the First Peter. First Peter 3:21. Matter of fact, let me back up to verse 18. First Peter 3. Verse 18. It says, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, that the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who formerly were disobedient, when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, eight souls, were saved through water." And we're going to talk about salvation and water here shortly. Verse 21 says, "Now there is an antitype, which now saves us, baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but an answer of a good conscience toward God, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ." So, water saved Noah's Ark. How to get into this body is through baptism. If you're unsure about baptism, refers to water. I'm sure everybody here is clear on that, but there may be some, maybe listening, that are just a little unclear about that. Now, with all that said, I'm going to say this. The church can't save you. Now, with all that, none outside the church are saved, and I'm going to tell you the church can't save you. And say, what is this guy talking about? Let's talk about preaching the church versus preaching Christ. I've seen this before. This is why I'm saying this. Sometimes people spend so much time trying to preach the church that people who are listening think they're joining an organization. And they're getting it backwards, the body before the head. Now, when you preach Christ, you're being added to the church, added to his body. Matter of fact, Acts 27 says, "Praising God and having favor with all the people, the Lord added to his church daily such as should be saved." Now, how do we get into Christ? This body that Christ has, how do we get in there? Well, let's see. Let's go over to Galatians 3:27 and let's find out. Because we're trying to establish I'll just put it like this. We have so many things out there that are a distraction. So many religions and churches and different things out there that will confuse some new converts or some people who are not taught right. So we want to make sure that we get the information out there that is clear. We want to make sure that we come from the Bible. We want to make sure that what we're saying is clear, because it's a shame if people who are part of this body who don't understand, they leave. That's sad to see. Galatians 3:27 says this: "For as many as you were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." So how do we get into Christ? Through baptism. That's the part that you do first. The church is a byproduct of being in Christ. The church is the holding place. It is the new ark where when Christ comes back, that's who he's coming for. And by the way, he's coming back. I think Preston talked about that a little bit when they were standing there watching Jesus ascend, and these guys were dressed in white. They were just angels. They were saying, "Hey, why are you staring, looking up in the sky like that?" That same way you see him leaving, he's coming back the same way. Let me see. "For the Lord himself will descend with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead of Christ will rise first." Now, I don't know about you, but that sounds kind of noisy to me. So for those who are saying there's going to be this secret thing that happens when Christ comes back, I'm afraid, according to what the book says, that's just not so. Now, why is it important to get this right? Well, because we have an appointment with death. And this is one you're going to keep. There's no rescheduling, no canceling, no postponing. It's on everybody's calendar. We have this appointment. But more importantly, it's what happens after this. Hebrews 9:27 says that as it is appointed to man to die once, but after this, the judgment. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says we all must stand before the judgment seat of Christ and give an account for everything that's done in his body, whether it's good or evil. So there's judgment coming. We're going to keep this appointment, but then there's going to be judgment. Revelations. Let's go over to Revelations chapter 20. Now, we're talking about judgment right now. We're going to keep this appointment with death, but then there's something else that's more significant that is going to happen. And we're talking about judgment, and we got to see why it's so important to get this thing right. Revelations chapter 20. Let's pick up the reading at verse 11. It says, "Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them." Verse 12, "I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God." Let me just pause for a second there. If you look hard enough, we'll probably find ourselves in between the small and the great somewhere. So that's all of us. There's no escaping this. We're not going to exclude ourselves from this here. John is saying, "I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were open. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged," we're talking about judging, "the dead were judged out of those things written in the books according to their works." So there is death waiting us. I'm not trying to be morbid, it's just reality. We have that appointment with death, but what's more important is what happens after that. There is judgment. So we got to get this thing right. So now let's identify this one church. Turn to Matthew 7:21. We probably have worn this verse out, but it bears repeating again. It bears repeating again because it is very revealing. Now, I'm going to read this verse, and I'm going to give you an analogy here, see if we can connect some things here. The Bible says in chapter 21, Matthew 7, chapter 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of God, of kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonderful works in your name? Verse 23 says, and then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Now, let's suppose I came to you and said, hey, I need you to paint my house. And I need it done. It's Friday. I need it done by the time I come back on Monday. I'm going to give you $100,000. And you're like, okay. And so you go hire your paint crew and everybody, you know, I'm going to get this thing done. And so I discuss everything with you, put in the contract, send it over there. I take off on Friday and you go to work. Monday comes around, I come around the corner, and what do I see? My house. And it looks exactly like it did when I left. I look at my neighbor's house. It looks great. First question, do I owe you any money? No. Second question, does my neighbor owe you any money? Didn't ask you to do anything, did he? And then you say, wait a second, I painted. Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Yes, you did. And in your name, cast out devils? Yeah, you even painted the right color. And in your name, done many wonderful works, and you did a good job. But I cannot pay you because you were in the wrong place. And there's a little sub-story about this that's kind of sad because the contract was sitting there. Any one of your helpers could have picked the contract up and just looked at it. Instead of following this guy, they could have read something, read the instructions, hint, hint, and found out some things. Hey, wait a minute, guys, we're in the wrong place. We need to scoot over. Because close doesn't count. If you have been attending the Bible class that Preston is teaching, that point should be driven home. God does not accept sort of, kind of, close. That's just not happening. He is very deliberate and very detailed. Let's see, we're going to put this tabernacle together. We have all these planks and molds, and then once that's up with the curtains, and then we have all these offerings, the burnt offerings, and the Holy of the Holies, all these things that are going on here, the altar of incense, and there are so many things that got to be done and done exactly the way God says. Now, last time I checked, God said, I'm the same today as I was yesterday. So close doesn't work. You got to follow the instructions. Now, if you don't follow the instructions, or worse, try to create your own instructions, you're going to have some problems. And a lot of folks will tell you, well, that doesn't really matter that much. Don't listen to them. It matters a great deal. You listen to God and what he says. Now, let's see if I can speed up here. The books, how do we extract information from the Bible? The 66 books. How do we extract information from that, actually from any book that is written? How do we do that? Well, as far as I know, there's only three ways: direct command or instruction. You must do this, you must not do that. We have examples. We have the people who did these certain things and they came up with a good result. On the other end of those examples are warnings. Don't do it this way, like these guys did. Then we have a thing called necessary inference. I'll give you one. Acts, the 8th chapter. The eunuch is sitting on his chariot reading Isaiah, and the Spirit tells Philip, go talk to him. Philip goes over there and asks the eunuch, hey, you understand what you're reading? And the eunuch says, how can I accept someone should guide me? And so he got in the chariot with the eunuch. Now, this is what the Bible says. Then Philip began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. As they went on their way, they came to a certain water, and the eunuch is asking, what is hindering me from being baptized? Now, anywhere in there did we read that Philip said anything about baptism? Yet, based on what the eunuch is saying, that's what you call a necessary inference. This is how we get information from the Bible. And with all of that, we got to use context, which is critically important. If we get things out of context, we're going to be lost and get the wrong impression, the wrong information. And we need to use aids. We got to go back to the Greek and the Hebrew. We have to go do that because what they say means things different than what we say. Okay? I'm going to say some things here. It's going to might make you uncomfortable, but I'm going to say it. If I say the word fag, certain thoughts run, go to your mind, doesn't it? But if you go over to UK, fag means a cigarette. I won't tell you what they say for erasers. I'll let you figure that one out yourself. But these words they use mean different things. So we need to go back and see what the writer meant when he put pen to paper. What did he mean when he wrote these things down? Not our own interpretation. That's why you have to use these aids to extract information from the book. So how do we identify this church? Assemble on the first day of the week. Acts 27 talks about on the first day of the week, disciples came together to break bread. There goes communion. Paul preached. He was ready to leave the next day. He continued his speech till midnight. Now, we just talked about communion. Preston just did a great job of communion. Matthew 26, 26, he just talked about that. Kent talked about it this morning. And then the Apostle Paul, he's telling us, I received from the Lord, and now I'm delivering it to you. And he's redoing, reiterating what Jesus the Christ did. And by the way, it's apostle. Not apostle. We don't listen, we listen. And it's apostle. Giving. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. What does the Bible say? Let's go over there real quick. First Corinthians. This is not the scripture I'm looking for. Yeah, 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2. That's what I'm looking for. 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2. What does it say? Now, we're talking about giving. Now, this is what the Bible says about giving. This is one of the identifying marks. Now, concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, here we go with this first day of the week thing again. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside. This is the King James Version says lay by and store. This is lay something aside, storing up as you may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. So we're talking about giving also. Now, let's talk about singing. Okay, now when we talk about singing, I want to just say this. We are instructed to make melody in our heart. Okay? We have no evidence of any I'll just say it like this. When we come to church to worship, we go to this is Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. We come to sing to praises to God. It's not a thing of entertainment. We are offering up praises and singing praises to God in the worship. Colossians verse 3, chapter verse 16. Says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So when we sing in worship, according to what the scriptures say, that's what we do. It's not the time to rock out or turn up like these young folk like to say. That's not what we do. That's not part of the worship. So we're talking about identifying the church, that one church. We're talking about identifying this one church. This is what we're doing. And, of course, we talked about baptism, Mark 16, 16, Acts 2, 38. And we already talked about the eunuch when it happens. He took it right when he took the eunuch's confession, there was baptism. So the Bible talks about we are a peculiar people. It says that in 1 Peter 2, 9. There is in John chapter 6, it's too long to go into, so I'm going to have to paraphrase it. But Jesus was telling some of his disciples that you need to eat my flesh and drink my blood. And there was a whole lot more conversation going on in there about that. And they didn't understand what he was saying, and they were saying, this is kind of hard to hear. And so they, you know, the Bible says from that time, they walked with him no more. And then Jesus said to the 12, well, are you going to leave too? And, of course, Peter, the one who speaks up, says, where are we going to go? You got the words of life. Where are we going to go? So if you leave the church, I don't understand it. That means you didn't understand what you were a part of. Let me give one last analogy and we'll wrap this. Let's just say we're in a boat. Everybody is responsible for taking care of their area, right? And now we're in the ship. I'll say a ship. It's in the middle of the ocean. There's water every direction you can see. And everybody's taking care of their little area. And then as we go through a certain area, we realize that these folks aren't doing their part. Their area is all messed up. Food everywhere. They're just not taking care of it. They're not doing their job. They're not doing their part. Now, when we find that out, when we see that, are you going to jump overboard? I'm going to go out on a limb and say no. You're not going to jump overboard just because they didn't do it right. So when you have folks telling, well, I need to leave because brother so-and-so said this and sister so-and-so did that and all this other stuff, it makes about as much sense to leave the church as this guy on this ship who decides he's going to jump overboard because somebody else is not doing something right. If you do that, you're going to perish. So the church, as long as it's attached to the head, that's the place where salvation resides, in Christ. Now, how do we get into this one church? How do we get into this one body? How do we do it? Well, the Bible says, for then faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. So the word of God is preached. We hear it. Faith comes. Hebrews 11, 6 says, without faith it's impossible to please God, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he rewards those who diligently, not half-heartedly, diligently seek him. Then there's repent. We heard, we believe, now we repent. Acts 17, 30 says, in the times of man's ignorance, God winked, he overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere. And by the way, the men he's commanding, they're the ones that have a woo in front of them too. So every kind of man you can think of, he's telling us, all men everywhere, to repent. So we hear, believe, repent. Now we got to confess. Now what's the confession we make? It's not confessing your sins. You're not doing a sinner's prayer. None of that's a God already knows what you're doing wrong. You don't need to do that. The confession that saves you, that brings salvation to you, is the same confession the eunuch made in Acts 8 chapter. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. That's the confession you make. Also in Matthew 10:32-33, Jesus is telling you, hey, if you deny me before men, I'll deny you before my Father. Okay? If you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father. You deny me, I'll deny you. Confess me, I'll confess you. And then we got to be baptized. We already discussed that a lot. Mark 16:16 says, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. That's the one church that you want to make sure you were part of if you have any desire to receive salvation. So if you need to, I don't presume anything, if you need to be baptized, if you need prayer, if you need to make a confession, or any other thing you want to do that's considering a spiritual matter, need to talk to us, and we have questions, then by all means do that. But now's the time to respond as we stand and sing the invitation song.